Good evening to everyone. Thank you for being here this evening. I hope that you've had a great Monday and all has gone well for you and will continue to go well this week. Tammy, thank you so much for that beautiful music, and that last number there ties in so very well with where the Lord has directed me to go tonight. And I hope that what we share with you will be of great help. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture. And I want us to see what we might learn from this passage tonight. Or maybe more importantly, what we might renew our understanding of from this passage, because probably what I will share, most of us know, but sometimes we just need to renew our understanding. Mark chapter 4, verse 34, we pick up the reading. Actually, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, would you direct our thoughts over the next few minutes? Would you open our hearts? And would you give us that which we all stand in need of? May it be a very, very encouraging experience for us here this evening, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name, for we pray that you receive all honor and glory. Amen. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. I'm sure you were thinking about the words of that song as I was thinking about them, as Tammy was playing the handbell so beautifully there. And so we make the tie with the lesson for this evening entitled, The Storms of Life. I lead off by saying that most of us, I suppose, here in this sanctuary tonight, know what it's like to face storms in our lives. We who have lived as long as most of us have been through several. Someone coined the words, I don't know exactly who it was, but they've been passed down through some years, that we're either coming out of a storm or we're preparing to enter one. The storms of life, they come. Sometimes the storms are of our own making, and sometimes they are not. We have to be very, very careful to understand when the storms are of our own making and when they are not of our own making. There is one thing for sure. They have a way of getting our attention, don't they? The storms that I have been through in life have certainly gotten my attention. I've had a few of them. There will probably be, if the Lord tarries his coming, many more. And sometimes whenever I'm in the midst of a storm in life, I feel as if I have just lost all control. You ever felt that way? I feel so helpless. And I get to a point where in the quietness of an hour, I just have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, it's yours. But sometimes my old hard head is very difficult for me to get there. But whenever I do, the sunshine begins to come again whenever I turn it over to the Lord and I leave it in his care. That was the situation we find the disciples in here in this passage. They found themselves out of control. They were in the midst of a storm, and they recognized that they were powerless to do anything about their situation except plead to the Master. They already had learned enough in their young time of having an experience with him to know that he had the ability, the power, to calm the storm that they were encountering. Many things are included in the storms of life that we face. You can add to my list. I said that to you already yesterday. Sometimes whenever I give out lists, I realize that I don't give out all of the things that can go on that list, and you can add to it. But of those things that I mentioned tonight, these are storms that sometimes come. Breakdowns, for example, in a spousal relationship, they're happening all too often these days. Issues with children and grandchildren, we've all been there. Probably. I've had to deal with some things in that vein that I never would have thought I would have had to deal with. And boy, those days were dark. They were tough times. There's those employment and financial concerns that sometimes are encountered in life. There's personal health issues that are encountered in life. Sometimes there's family members and friends that are dealing with personal health issues that cause us to join in with them to be a part of the storm that they are experiencing at that point in time. Unfortunately, there's those storms that sometimes come because of church difficulties. Rosalie has said to me of late, so many times, in the words of the song that is pretty popular by Karen Peck in New River, that is played on Joy FM, a Right Smart, why can't all of God's children just get along? Why? Why can't we get along? There's always those unexpected tragedies. I remember our daughter's situation, 7th of January 2003. That was a tough day for Rosalie and me. Most of you know about that. I remember another day, July the 3rd. I think it was about 2008. As I was finishing up some work at my daughter's house, they were building the new house next door to us, and my phone rang, and on the other end was absolute complete hysteria. As a mom was saying, can you come? My child has just been involved in an accident. My daddy's been involved in an accident, and another family member has been involved in that same accident, and we think that he is probably deceased, and he was. Boy, you're talking about a storm. That was a difficult day. And so therein, we talk about the death of loved ones and the death of friends. And there are more examples. There's so many examples that we as pastors can give of these storms that come in our lives. Back to the disciples for just a minute. Why did it take a storm to get the attention of the disciples? I can only suggest, here's what I know. They knew Jesus was present with them. He was right there. They had a great relationship with him. I have every reason to believe that they were aware of his awesome power. All of those things were present, and yet the storm itself captured their attention, and they were focusing on the winds blowing as hard as they were and the waves rising as high as they were at that particular time. Now I offer a suggestion. Before we come down too hard on them, why does it sometimes take a storm to get our attention? We enjoy the same privileges as believers in the body of Christ. We have Jesus present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts and lives. If we're living our lives the way that we should be living them, we have a great relationship with our Lord. We have His holy word to read and to study. We have the medium of prayer to get in touch with Him through. And we have seen His awesome power at work through answered prayer. Why does it take a storm then to get our attention, as it so often does? He is always present with us. Here's what I believe. You may see it differently. You may look at it differently. But here's what I believe. I believe that some of life's greatest teachable moments come when storms arise, which call upon us to revisit the very anchor of our soul. I believe that on this occasion, Jesus used the storm to create a teachable moment for his disciples. Let's summarize the text verses then. Very briefly, seeking to find rest, the journey here was undertaken by Jesus and the disciples to go where they could get some rest, and suddenly it was interrupted by this storm. Now, this was not an unusual experience on the Sea of Galilee. Let me tell you why. I've had the opportunity to visit that area, thank the Lord. And I learned whenever I visited there why this could happen so suddenly and quickly. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 800 feet below sea level. And the area around it, which includes Capernaum and upper, middle, and lower Tiberias and so forth, and the Golan Heights on the other side, all of that area surrounds the Sea of Galilee. And it's like the sea itself is in this big bowl with these parcels of land rising up all around it. And so what happens, because it is below sea level at the surface of the sea, sometimes the wind currents are caught and trapped and pulled down in to that bowl, so to speak, there, and it causes a sudden storm to come up, very unexpectedly. Fishermen can start out on a ship or a little boat and think that everything is okay and get out so far into the water, and all of a sudden those wind currents come up just like a whirlwind, and that's what happened here. Very unexpectedly, very quickly, this came up. The disciples became afraid as that storm intensified and the ship began to fill with water, and they knew that it was going to sink. Verse 37 says, so that it was now full. The waves were beating into the ship so that it was now full. And they knew that it was going to sink unless something was done. They appealed to Jesus. They knew he was on board with them. They awakened him and they appealed to him. And he performed a miracle right there before their eyes, as we read about. Once he arose, he rebuked the wind, the Bible says in verse 39. And he said to the sea that was so boisterous, to the waves, he said, peace, be still. And the Bible says the wind ceased and there was a great calm, and the surface of that sea just smoothed out just like glass. And they were able to continue their journey. But there's some things that we can learn as we explore this passage real quickly here. I will move with haste. There are significant questions that were raised that ought to capture our attention, and I hope they do, because we can learn from these questions. In verse 38, for example, we have the first question. That question was asked by the disciples, who said, Lord, don't you care? You're asleep down here in this boat. Don't you care about the difficulty that we are having? You see, that question revealed the weakness, humanly speaking, of the disciples. And sometimes, beloved, that is the question that is formulated on our lips and is sometimes spoken, sometimes not, but certainly thought about sometimes during our darkest hour. Lord, don't you care? Why? Why would they have asked this question? Why would we ask that question? I suggest unto us that in those times that we are experiencing, while we are found to be in the midst of a storm, we just simply have this yearning inside of us for someone, anyone, to put their arms around us and let us know they care. And that's what the disciples wanted. They just wanted to know that Jesus cared. We want our family, we want our friends, we want our church family to care. We want someone to come alongside and say, hey, I know you're going through a storm, but I'm here beside you and I care. I want you to know I care. In this situation, the disciples were taught that one man cared. They were able to clearly see and understand that one man cared. It was their companion and their friend, Jesus. He cared for them. So it is with us when storm winds are blowing around us. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and beloved, he cares. In the words of the song by Frank Graffy, we sing it sometimes, and it is very, very powerful indeed. I won't give you all four stanzas, but The first stanza, for example, goes like this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Ended with a question mark. Then comes the chorus thundering forward. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Friends, he cares. Please know that he cares. Those words have a very calming effect on me. They bring peace to my heart whenever I think about them. And sometimes I will hum them. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. I'm so grateful that he does. I know that Jesus and Jesus alone can calm the storms of my own life. I hope you know that too. But then there's a second question. Jesus responds, as I've already told you here, and he causes the wind to cease and the waves to quieten down. And like I said a few minutes ago, the surface of the water becomes just as peaceful as it can be. And once that has occurred, Jesus looks at his disciples and asks the second question, where is your faith? Now, you don't see that in the text that I read, but if you will go over to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and look at verse 25, you will find those very words penned by Luke, who gives an account of this as well. And Luke formulates the words in our King James Version to say that Jesus asked his disciples, where is your faith? Mark's words, note here in verse 40, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Please understand that there is no differing of opinion between Mark and Luke. They are both saying the same things. There's a little bit of a different choice of words there. In essence, Jesus was asking his disciples this very, very important question. Who is your anchor? Who is the anchor of your soul? Or what is the anchor of your soul? What is it that you depend upon? Who is it that you depend upon most? Now, I want to ask you a question. If Jesus were to ask you, where is your faith, how would you answer that question? That's a challenging thought. How would you answer that question? After all, everyone has an anchor associated with their faith. It may not be the right anchor, but everybody has an anchor associated with their life and with their faith. Jesus knew that to be the case here, and so he challenged his disciples by asking them, where is your faith? I want you to think about that question in relationship to Jesus asking you that question personally. Where is your faith? Where is your anchor? Or what is your anchor? If your anchor is in anything other than Jesus Christ, it needs to be looked at. The third question that is raised here is found in verse 41 of this passage. After having witnessed the saving miracle that was performed by the Lord Jesus in stilling the wind and calming the waves, the disciples ask in verse 41, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? There are some other words we could use to express that, not take anything away from what the scripture is saying, I don't believe, but to help us better understand it, the disciples were basically saying, how in the world can he do what he does? How can he do it? They fail to remember some very simple truth associated with the one that they served. They fail to remember some things that they should have, in that instant, I would suggest, have called to mind. They should have remembered that he was man, manifested as God in the flesh. He was all man. He was complete and perfect. So, understanding that, then maybe the question that could have been upon their mind possibly was, well, what is his secret? What is it that enables him to do what he does? And what they should have realized is that there was really no secret at all. The secret, in the sense that we use that word, was in his authority, because his Father had given unto him all power in heaven and in earth. And therefore, he could do things just like he did. He did what he did because he was the empowered Son of God in the flesh, and they were able to look at him and behold him. But not only was he man, he was God. God. He was God, and he was God then, and he is God now. As God, he is the creator of all. He has all power and absolute control in heaven and in earth, as I said a moment ago. He raises up world powers, and he brings world powers down. He permits storms, and he calms storms. He is God. Bottom line, he is God. He was man. And those are simple truths that we need to remember. As man, he is able to identify with us because he experienced all things as we experienced them. As God, he is able to nurture us and sustain us in our time. He can do things that we cannot do. He can do things that doctors cannot do. He can do things that human beings are not capable of doing, because he is God. He is God. Why do I offer that to you? I offer it because whenever we are encountering storms in our lives, these are simple truths that we need to remember, and we need to accept them. They will help us. They will help us more than can ever be believed if we will accept them. The final question is not one that you have in the text. I'm going to suggest to you that there is a fourth question. That fourth question, I'm going to suggest to you, is one that I envision as being something that quite possibly was upon the minds of the disciples, but they never asked it out loud. Therefore, we don't have any recorded information on it from any of the gospel writers. So this is a thought. You may agree with it, you may not. That fourth question I would suggest unto you is that when these men were there and they were saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I bet you on the tip of their tongue there was quite possibly this question: what in the world is he going to do next? What do you think? What's he going to do next? I mean, he just caused the wind to to calm right down, and he's caused the sea and the waves to calm down as well. What is he going to do next? Where are we going from here? Now, think about storms that you have encountered in your life. And as you are dealing with them, see, I'm going to ask you this question because I know how guilty I am. I don't know whether you are or not, but I know how guilty I am. Whenever I'm going through the storm and it's raging all around me and I know that I need to rely on the Master, I know that He is the empowered Son of God. I understand that, and I am to commit my all to Him, and I have over and over, and I've recommitted myself many times over and over to Him. But sometimes, here's the question that I formulate in my mind. Lord, how much more can I stand? What's going to happen next? What are you going to do next? Anybody ever been there? I see a few heads shaking. So you've been there. The power demonstrated by Jesus here amazed his disciples. Therefore, it caused them, no doubt, in their human way of thinking, to ask that question, what's going to happen next? What's he going to do? If that were the case, there is no revelation concerning the future given to them by the Lord Jesus. He didn't suggest to them that next up they were going to do this, this, and this, and on down the line. And guess what? He doesn't do that for us either. He doesn't tell us what's next. I remember the words of my grandfather. He used to say this to me. I loved my grandfather. He was a great influence in my life, and you've heard me talk about him before whenever I was here with you. But he used to say, Joe, I'm glad the Lord's got it fixed. He was talking about the future. He said, I'm glad the Lord's got it fixed, and I don't know what it is. I'm glad the Lord's got it fixed, and I don't know what it is. Because if I knew what it was, if I knew what was going to happen tomorrow, or the next day, or the next, possibly, I'd probably worry myself to death tonight. And you know, I preached on worry last night. And I don't need to be guilty of that. And neither do any of us need to be guilty of that. So we need to capture an important point. He didn't declare unto them the future. But here's what he did. After calming the wind and calming the sea, he remained in the boat with them. Don't forget it. When he calms the storm of your life that you're in, he don't leave you, dear friend. He remains in the boat with you. There are several things for us to grasp from this lesson, and I'm out of time. So if you will follow closely, I'm going to reel off my list real quick, okay? Several things that we need to grasp real quick. Number one, Jesus operates with us the same way he did with his disciples. Don't forget that. Number two, we grow the most when storms bring us into an awareness of just how much we have to totally depend on God. That's when we grow the most. Until Jesus comes in the clouds or calls us in death, we must continue to sail our little ship on life's restless sea. And I declare unto you that sometimes it is very, very restless. We're all making the same journey. We began it at birth, and it's not going to end until death. The only true security that we know or have known and can ever know is that security which we had before we were born, and that security that we will have after we have passed off the stage of action and we are in the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm talking about believers. You understand that? In between birth and death, There is this uncertainty, and it is through that uncertainty that we each sail our little ship each and every day. And we're going to encounter storms, and we're going to encounter boisterous waves. Let us understand that. For point number four there that I want to leave with you is that the storms of life are inevitable and they are also very unpredictable. But however, you need to be assured tonight, beloved, they will come. They're just like taxes and death. They're going to come. They will come. As they come, our little boat is not going to sink unless it's our appointed time to go. If it is our appointed time, God will provide. Remember that Jesus is in the boat with us. The sooner we turn the steering over to Him, the more certain we're going to be of the outcome. We need to turn it over to Him. Finally, Jesus alone can calm the storms of life, beloved. The secret of spiritual power for us in the midst of a storm is to know that the empowered Son of God is the anchor of our soul. Know that Jesus is the anchor of your soul. This world is no anchor for our soul. Materialism is no anchor for our soul. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the anchor that we need to have dropped out there as we sail this sea of life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful lesson that we find here given to us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I pray that the words tonight and the thoughts that have been presented will be helpful to all present. For we all encounter storms. They have come, they will come, but we must continue to sail our boat. We must turn over the steering to you. We must let you be our guide each and every day. For those that might be in our midst who have not done that, I pray that there will be a rededication of their life unto you this evening to say, Lord, tonight I want to turn the steering of my life over to you. I want you to navigate me through the storms that I encounter. Or maybe there's someone here that's never trusted you and they want to turn their life over to you. My, how we would rejoice to see that occur. So we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit work in all of our hearts this evening. We humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.